for us as we are on the cusp of a new year. And so I was glad for the opportunity to do that. I'm also glad for the opportunity not to be tethered to the microphone, because if I happen to cough, I can at least get away from the microphone. So thank you for your patience tonight. Sometimes there are things that we do without thinking. Habits. What shoe you put on first. At this point in your life, unless you're maybe three or younger, that's not really a conscious thought, is it? And in case you're wondering, this is not Caleb Paul. I would tend to think this looks like Caleb Paul's shoes for some reason. This is just a random picture. But apparently for this person, the right foot is their foot of choice to first put into. Sometimes there are habits that we have that are not good habits, but they're instinctive, and that is checking your phone. I remember a long time ago when I first got used to having a phone, and it would vibrate, like they would really vibrate, and then I would leave my phone somewhere, but then for some reason I would still feel like I had these phantom vibrations. It had become a habit, and that was even pre-smartphone, but now sometimes we just have this habit. I've got 5 seconds to do nothing, and so our habit is to check our phone, be that as it may. Many habits, though, are developed on purpose and with good purpose. You're thinking of the new year, you're thinking about fewer pounds, a healthier heart, better stamina, investing in your healthier future. Those are all good things that would motivate you to develop better habits of less junk food, less sugar, more regular exercise. You're going to have to, on purpose, make some changes in your life, and you're going to, along the way, have to keep in mind the good purpose behind those changes. Well, for us as believers, there's one overarching good purpose that ought to be motivating our on-purpose habits. And you could say it this way. In other words, there's not a more important set of habits that you could develop in your life that would contribute to this. And that's this: delighting in and glorifying our great and good God. That sounds a lot like that first catechism, doesn't it? What is the chief end of man, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Or as one has even said, by enjoying Him, showing my delight in my God does glorify Him in that sense. You could call it this: worship. If you're a believer, your chief end is to ascribe back to God, to point back to God what's true about Him. Me, myself, showing God's worth, His worth-ship, where the word worship comes from. Well, how are we going to do the delighting in God that will ultimately end up pointing back to God? Because, in fact, the delighting in God, if I'm personally delighting in God myself, that is going to be fueling the glorifying of God in the various aspects of my life. Duty alone is not going to be enough to sustain my actual relationship with God. I love Him. I'm learning more about Him. I'm growing in my love for Him. Doing the delighting in God is going to fuel the glorifying of God. And so what I want to do with a few minutes tonight is think about this. Think about our rhythms of worship. Pastor Matt actually used that terminology this morning, the rhythms of our life. And the three aspects of a believer's life that have to do with worship, I think, are helpful to think of this. Personal worship, as in when I, me, myself, and God, are I'm opening the Word personally on a regular, hopefully daily basis, talking with Him, understanding more of Himself and His Word. Personal worship, family worship, that of leading my family, those in my influence, toward God on a regular basis. And then what's the third aspect of regular habits of worship? What would that be? Fellowship, corporate, the together with my fellow believers, my local ecclesia, my local assembly, my local church, corporate worship. And so tonight we're going to probably spend most of our time on the first aspect, because we're thinking about our personal habits of personal devotions. What are some super practical tips about ways to do that, how to do that? And as we go, we'll probably spend less time as we go along. This first aspect of personal worship, but I want you to think with me about rhythms of worship. It's just like good diet and exercise. If you're not consistent in that, it's not like you'll just plateau at a certain level of health. If you have consistent junk food and consistent sedentariness, where you're not moving a lot, you don't plateau health-wise. You actually degenerate. And the effects of the poor health and the poor exercise start to reach their tentacles all over throughout your life. So it is with the rhythms of our worship. Our spiritual health never just stays the same. It's either growing in likeness to Jesus or it's degenerating based on the habits that are fueling that. And so before we get into this personal aspect, I want to say at the outset that these dimensions of worship have as their goal knowing God Himself. Because knowing all the facts and all the theologies of God is not the same as knowing God. Knowing all the do's and don'ts of the Bible is not the same as knowing the God of the Bible Himself. Doing all the do's and don'ts of the Bible is not the same as knowing God Himself. You can check off all of those things, and you very well could just make it to Pharisee level. They knew all the stuff. They did all the stuff. They knew all the rights and the wrongs, as many as there were. And yet they were what Christ called the whitewashed tombs. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 7, just at the outset here. I really think it's important to caveat the spiritual habits in our life with this awareness. Matthew 7, and I want us to look at verse 21. It's a sobering but helpful reminder. Matthew 7 and verse 21. This is at the end of, if you have a red letter Bible, the end of a bunch of red. This is Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he's ending intentionally with this reminder. Verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never, what? Knew you. There's a relationship there that Christ is saying is at the essence of being a Christian. It's not doing all the right stuff. It's not knowing all the right stuff. Do you have a relationship with God? And so as we think about building healthy habits in our lives on these different aspects of worship, don't forget that the point of them is a person. The point of your personal worship is communing with God Himself. The point of your family worship isn't to build up perfect, good-looking children that know all the right stuff. Though the Bible is going to do that. The Bible will have that effect. But don't stop short of realizing that the point is a person. When we gather to worship, the corporate, the point is a person. And so let's not lose sight of that as we look at these habits tonight. The goal is knowing your great and good God better and responding rightly to Him. This was the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 119. He says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The commandments have to do with the relationship, but don't forget that they're not separate. There's a whole 176 verses that David is just basking in what God's word means to him. So let's not forget that God's word is an expression of himself. So when we're trying to regularly read God's word, we're looking for God himself to reveal himself to us by his spirit. You could say it this way with regard to personal worship. Well, we'll get there in a second. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, as we think about personal worship. Establishing, fueling the rhythm, the regular habit of personal worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sure you're familiar by now with verse 18, the last verse of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, God's, Christ's image, the image of the Lord, Christ, from one degree of glory to another." How does this happen? "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, what I find fascinating is to go a little, a couple of verses before this. Look up in verse 14, a little bit more of the context. Verse 14, "But their minds, the Israelites' minds, were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is the veil of seeing God for who he is lifted. Is it taken away? Yes, verse 15, "To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." When someone is not regenerate, when someone is not a believer, when God has not done that miraculous regeneration in their heart, they're like what it says about those Israelites. The veil is still there. It's still opaque to them. What is this Christianity stuff all about? Why are we doing all this? But verse 16, "When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." All of a sudden, now I have the ability by the Spirit to see God for who he is, to see Christ, to behold Christ for who he is in his word. If you're not a believer, it's going to remain opaque. It's not going to make a lot of sense. There's not going to be much ability to change. Now, the Lord, verse 17, is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with, if we're believers, we don't have the veil anymore, do we? With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So this is our point. When, again, when we're in the Word personally, if we're true believers, we have the Spirit who has removed the veil. We can behold Christ for who he is. That's why the Word never becomes old, because the Spirit keeps on showing us more. We have the ability to understand more of who God is in his word. So you could say it this way. Those who are growing spiritually, believers who are growing spiritually, are ones who are interacting with God's word personally. You're going to be stunted in your growth. You'll still remain a baby spiritually. Even Peter talks about it that way. The sincere milk of the word, right? We eventually grow to being able to digest more. But we won't grow if we're not consuming the primary intake that we should. We will not grow unless we're in God's word personally. I can't grow off of somebody else's spirituality. As a teen, as a child, I can't grow off of my parents' spirituality. It's not like an osmosis or proximity thing. I myself have to be digesting the word personally. So how do we do this? Rubber meeting the road. How do I actually do this reading of God's word? What am I supposed to do? Here's some helpful reminders. You've perhaps heard them from me before. If you're a teen, every 3 years or so, we try to go through this study of how to study God's word. Number one, You got to prepare for it. And what do I mean by prepare? In other words, build a habit. Build a habit. You've got a place, you've got a time that you normally sit there and you open God's Word and you read. If you're just hoping for the best, the way life is, it's just not going to happen, right? My goal this year is to, you know, lose pounds and have a healthier heart. And I'm just going to hope for the best. And I'll exercise when I can. Well, you'll be here next year saying the same thing and saying, well, I got to do better this year instead of last year, right? Be specific. Prepare. Set a time and a place that makes the most sense for you to actually do the opening of God's Word. And related to that, remove the distractions. You know, at 5 o'clock, the TV is on, the children are running about the coffee table. That's where I'm going to have my devotions. I don't think that's going to be helpful, is it? Right? Distractions. Remove them. Maybe that means smartphone or iPad isn't the best medium of reading God's Word. Some of you maybe have better concentration than I do, but that's the same place that notifies me about everything else in my life. I'm subconsciously wanting to check the score. What's ESPN going? Like, this is the same place, my device is, where I have all these other inputs. So maybe reading on a device that won't, like, pop up and tell me all this stuff might be helpful as a removing of distractions. A distraction, it's been said, is the enemy of sustained thought. And so if the goal is to get to know God better and really think well as you read, then you're going to try to create the best environment for you to be able to do that. Thirdly, read a small devotional warmer. The idea behind this is further eliminating distraction by helping us focus our attention. Sometimes reading through something to kind of grab my attention along a path of a thought sometimes can help do that. There's a couple of ones that I want to show you and draw your attention to. One's called the Valley of Vision. How many of you have heard of the Valley of Vision? How many of you have the Valley of Vision? If you've ever tried to read through that, I've got, you know, no, I do. I grabbed a stack of resources that if you're unfamiliar with any of them, I'll have them up here afterwards. So you just thumb through to see, is this worth, you know, going on Amazon and buying it? I have a small version here. It's just very small. You open two pages, and it is a Puritan prayer from an old godly saint. And I found it helpful to direct my thoughts. I've sinned. I need to confess my sin. There's a great one in there called Yet I Sin. And it just takes you right through what godly confession looks like. Or maybe just pick one each day and read through that just to focus your mind in the form of a prayer to God. It's a great devotional warmer. Another one would be our hymnal, Hymns of Grace and Glory. Don't steal one, but maybe talk to me and we can order one for you, something like that. Just pick a hymn each day and let poetry, you know, start to shape your mind and let yourself think poetically, therefore memorably, about these things. Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I think I've got that one here if you want to take a look through that. That's just usually a one-page meditation that great preacher had as he, you know, has different topics. Maybe just a piece of a verse. He was kind of Puritan like that. He could take a piece of a verse and just think about it from a bunch of different angles, meditate on it, look at the various facets of the diamond. Let him lead you through some godly biblical thinking. D.A. Carson has something called the For the Love of God. There's digital versions of this. There's things you can purchase online. And I want to say it's a two-year path. There's at least two volumes anyway. And godly man, still with us today, actually. There's another one called My Utmost for His Highest. I have that one here. And similar to Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Just a godly way to meditate through truth about God's Word. I'll say this. Maybe you've heard the joke about our daily bread. It's our daily crumb. Don't let these devotional warmers be the meat and potatoes of your devotional time. If you don't have time to read God's word and do something like this, maybe put these things aside and only read God's word. The benefit of these things is they've done the thinking and the heavy lifting and some stuff maybe you haven't thought about. So they're kind of doing the thinking for you and directing your thought, but don't substitute your own engagement with the word of God. And sometimes like people say, oh, my devotions are our daily bread. Well, eventually we need to graduate on from a very simple, some would say shallow, meditation such as that. But don't let these substitute the word. Next thing, pray. Pray. A helpful passage for me to think about when I'm coming to prayer, I don't want to just blow into it and open the Bible and start going at it. Wait a minute, who has breathed out the word? It's the Spirit. So I'm going to ask him to open the eyes of my understanding that I might actually behold wondrous things out of his law. So this is a verse that helps me focus. Spurgeon said this about this very verse. He says, we need not so much that God should give us more benefits as the ability to see what he has given. We don't need new stuff. We need God's Spirit to open our eyes to see the stuff that's already there in the word. So prepare, pray, but we haven't actually got to the reading yet. At some point, the Bible needs to be opened. That app needs to be opened. And what I want to think about with these with this aspect of it is just three letters, O-I-A. What do those stand for? Does anybody know? What's the first one? Observe. C. Interpret. And the so what? Apply. Okay, so as you open your Bible, if you can just think these three things, observe, be a good reader, look at what I'm reading. We'll get to that in a second. What does it mean? Interpret it. And then how should I respond? What should I do? Apply. Observe. As we're asking this question with observing is what do I see? Often the interpretational issues that we're not sure about, most of them are solved if we're doing a good job on the first step here, if we're just reading well, if we're reading carefully. So we're thinking about grammar. We're asking questions. The who's talking, what is this, where's this happening? excuse me. And then the context. What is before what is said here, or what is before this passage? What is after? Oftentimes a Bible writer is purposefully putting what he's saying in between different things. And if we understand the things that are around it, it kind of solves those interpretational questions because the context shows that he doesn't mean this. He just argued against that, actually. Excuse me. We know what's going on here because of the context. And even how does it fit within the whole book as a whole, zooming out? So you could have like verse context, what's before and after this verse, what's before and after the chapter, what's before and after inside the whole book. So context, 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 context. Essentially, you're just being a careful reader. Second step is to interpret. What does it mean? Think about it this way, and I'm kind of flying through. We could take like a semester and just work on all of these things. So I'm on purpose kind of flying through. What does this mean? What did this mean to the original author? What did it mean to the original audience, the readers of this? I remember when we went through Genesis, and Pastor Matt was showing us that this is kind of around the time of the Exodus. They needed reminders of the history. That helped me to realize, oh, who are the original hearers of this text? And then it's helpful to think, what here is timeless about God? What here is timeless about his people, about myself? We're making sure that we're not reading someone else's mail. You've heard it. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before, but it's like I'm reading a promise and it's like, oh, I take that promise for the day. I just needed my verse for the day, not realizing that that was only intended for the Old Testament Israelites, not for me for today. And so I might, you know, derive comfort, but misapplied comfort. I accidentally opened someone else's mail. That was the Old Testament Israelites' mail. So context helps us with that. And then lastly, the so what. How should I respond? Sometimes it is true that we just need to know this truth and be like boggled by it. Be shown that, whoa, I'm not God and I don't understand. God's ways are higher than my ways, and I need to just respond by trusting. But that, in a sense, though, is still a response, is it not? I still need to do something. I need to sit there and trust that God's got it all under control, even though I can't understand. Whatever your time slot is that you have, I would encourage you to leave some time to reflect, to meditate, to think about what you've read. And that's why I really encourage writing. Not necessarily so that, you know, your future posterity will have your memoirs or anything like that, but more so that you can help your brain think better by putting down some thoughts. Sometimes we're like, yeah, this was this. And then you try to tell it to somebody and it comes out a garbled mess, showing that maybe you hadn't quite thought through all those things. But the process of writing something down helps process my thinking, and it'll probably help process my thinking about it later because I've given good thought to it. It forces you to think. What I would encourage you to do is write out your thoughts to God. Make what you're writing God-word. So let's say you're reading in the Gospels. You're reading about Jesus and his disciples. And rather than just saying, this is what happened and now I know, but direct it to Jesus. Jesus, you know, thank you for being so loving and patient with me. I'm a disciple. I'm a selfish disciple. I'm an impatient disciple. Thank you for being so patient with me. Please help me reflect that patience with others. Please forgive me for being impatient with my wife yesterday. Oh, I need to go make that right with her. That's God's Spirit working in my heart because I'm actually trying to chew on the Word and process that. Write out your thoughts back to God, to Him, to help you think well and to give a chance for the Spirit to do something in your heart. Excuse me. If you have a goal of reading through the Bible 5 times this year, that's a lofty goal. But the danger of that might be you don't leave yourself any time to actually think about what you're reading. That's putting it on audio and like triple speed, and now I can say I read the Bible 5 times. I don't know what happened, but I did it. That's not helpful. Leave yourself some time to think and reflect on what you've actually read. If you want a helpful, digestible book on this topic, this is what I've even in the past recommended to our teens. It's a book by actually a New Hampshire pastor called Nate Pickowitz. That's his name. How to Eat Your Bible. And it's a memorable picture there. But how to consume your Bible. God's Word is referred to that way in Scripture. But it's a very, see how thin I have it up here for you. It's very thin. It's doable. It helps you just practically know, okay, I open my Bible. How do I understand it? What should I be looking for? How can I process what I am reading? And so really helpful, accessible book on how to do the actual reading and understanding and studying of God's Word. I would encourage you that way. So what about tomorrow morning? January 6th. What about tomorrow morning? The day to day, like the actual rubber meets the road, I come and it is my time. I've chosen my place. I've chosen my my time that is undistracted, and I open the Bible. How do I decide what to do? I can close my eyes and just pray for the Lord's, you know, providence. And okay, Esther, it's Esther chapter 1, verse 16. Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and his officials, not only against the king has Queen Vashti done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. Lord, that was your providence in my life. Let me think about how I'm supposed to apply. No, That's kind of like the planning to fail type of attack of God's word. What are some practical plans? Two things to think about of the what of your, where are you going to read in the Bible? Number one, breadth. Where is that? The obelisk is a clue, right? It's our sister, more important obelisk to the Boston one. That's in the Capitol. And I know someone who has stepped in that pool before. He was rescuing a soccer ball, right, Isaac? Amen. That's a very shallow pool. It is broad and it is huge. I don't know how many cubic feet of water it has, but it is very wide, but it is not very deep. That's also important in your Bible reading, to cover great swaths of the Bible. Read the Bible in a year. It's kind of looking like this, or twice in a year. You're covering everything, but you're probably not allowing yourself to go very deep. But it still has value to keep in mind the big picture of a book of the Bible, or of the whole Bible. The other thing would be the opposite of this, the other dimension, the depth. This would look like staying in a book of the Bible for a whole month, giving myself time to go deeper. Bible reading should, at some point in your life, in the regular rhythms of your life, should include both of these. Not all of one or the other, but both. Getting across all of Scripture is important. Getting deeper into Scripture is important. And so I would just encourage you, yes, you should be getting through all of the Bible on a regular basis. How regular that is probably what you have time for and what is actually doable for you. And so I would encourage you not to establish a lofty goal 5 times this year through the Bible, unless you really do have the time and ability to do that and make it a profitable endeavor. But at some point, though, some form of your Bible reading plan should be able to cross all of the Bible in maybe, let's say it's 3 years. Getting through all of the Bible in 3 years is better than never getting through all of the Bible. And so choose a plan that's realistic for you, but that will eventually get you through all of what God, through His Spirit, has breathed out for us. But it's also important to get deep into the Bible on a regular basis as well. And how deep you go, that's going to vary from plan to plan. And I'm going to just throw out some different Bible plans, and in terms of how much Bible you're going through, I'll go maybe from simpler to more, less to more, you could say it that way. And what I've done is I printed out some of these. If you want to grab a copy or look at a copy, those are out in the lobby if you'd like to look at them afterwards. Bible reading plans, there's one called The New Testament in 1 Year. This is, I'm kind of thinking younger believer or younger child, maybe. If you're able to read, maybe start with just the New Testament in a year. And the idea is, as they describe it, I'll read it. If you're not used to reading the Bible daily, start with this easy-to-use tool to read a chapter, one chapter of the New Testament in 5 minutes a day. This reading plan will take you through all 260 chapters of the New Testament, one chapter per day. The Gospels are read throughout the year to weave in the story of Christ all year long. That'd be a great younger believer plan. And so, excuse me, I also want to mention, as I thought about earlier, Sunday night crowd. You guys show up to church all the time. Probably most of you already have a Bible reading plan. You're already pretty familiar with the Bible. So why are we taking the time to say all the stuff that you might already know? Well, I don't want to assume that. But at the same time, you have a bunch of relationships with other believers in this body who aren't able to make a priority of the Sunday night, or who are younger in the faith, or who just came to faith in Christ. I want these things to be helpful for you to use to help others as well, if not yourself. But recognize this isn't a how can I help myself alone type of focus. How can I help those in my care group? Who's in my care group? Who's not a member, but I have a relationship with them? Maybe I could help them in some of this. I could ask them, hey, what are you doing for your Bible reading? Would you like some help with that? I mean for this to help you yourself, but also for it to ripple into you being able to better help others as well. So this New Testament in 1 year, 5 by 5 by 5 plan would help that way. Through the Bible in 3 years. This is just one chapter of the Bible per day. If you do that, you will get through the whole Bible in 3 years. There's also a through the Bible in 2 years. This is one that I came up with where you're focusing on the Old Testament. So in 2 years, you get through all of the Old Testament with just reading basically one chapter each day. But what you're doing with the New Testament in this plan is that you're getting through all of the New Testament in those 2 years, but you get to go deeper in the New Testament. So the idea is one Old Testament chapter a day, but then one or two books of the New Testament, depending on which ones they are, for a whole month. So let's say January, I forget which plan I have this. Maybe it starts out in the book of the Gospel of Luke. So for all of January, all you're doing is reading through Luke and trying to do it more than once, which is hard for Luke. There are a lot of chapters. But you're spending more time going deeper in a New Testament book while also still covering the Old Testament. If you wanted to, you could say, I'm going to go through the Bible in 4 years and do one of these or the other. One chapter in the Old Testament a day for two of those years, or break it up. And then deeper through the New Testament and breaking it up, just the New Testament in 2 years. So you put them side by side. This is something that I just wrapped up, and I think the last time I spoke on this was 2 years ago, and that's what I chose. Through the Old Testament, one chapter a day, give or take, and deeper through the New Testament. And there's a little chart like, okay, how many times have I been through 1 Thessalonians this month? I go through, and I just keep on chewing on it and chewing on it, kind of like that high school poem. Excuse me. You don't know what it's all about the first time you're trying to memorize this thing. But by the time you're about to give it and you've memorized it a bunch, the teacher hasn't even really taught much on it, but because you've chewed through it so many times, you're starting to get it. The same thing can be happening through a New Testament book. Just by reading through 1 Thessalonians 5 times in a month, you'll start to almost be able to picture where the chapters lay and where he says what. You're starting to get more of that in you through that repetition that way. So I would encourage you that way. There's also through the Bible in a year. What I printed out this time was the Robert Murray McShane plan, and that would be getting through. And what he does is he has you in all the parts of the Bible every day. And so your Old Testament, New Testament, usually a psalm, proverb, something like that, each day you're getting through all of the Bible. So it's not like, oh, I got to start just going right through, oh, I'm getting bogged down in Leviticus again. You know, I'm about to jump off the bandwagon. Rather, he's helping you go through all of you get your toe in all the different places throughout the year. But that's a little bit more reading in that you're reading enough so that you're going all through the Bible in a year. There's also a chronological Bible reading plan. You can even get a Bible that's just laid out that way. And we don't have to go into your theological persuasions as to which chapters go where, when did the Exodus occur, those kinds of things. But in general, you're still getting the path timeline-wise of how the story of the Bible goes. And so that's a helpful way to go through the Bible as well. A couple of tools and resources. I apologize. On our website, we have some Bible reading plans that you can download. If you want to QR code that or look at our website that way. The Ligonier website also has a bunch of different versions of a plan. Like, I mean, really, you do want to read the Bible 3 times through this year. There are plans for that. And if you really are wanting to chew through a lot and have more of the Bible in you, there's different kinds of plans that way. There's an app called the YouVersion app. When you open it up, you have to slog through all this, I would say mostly fluff, and click on go back to the Bible. But that's how they're able to offer so many translations of the Bible for free, is through those advertisements and things. But what's really helpful is you can click on a plan, and you're able to just keep track and read the next the next part of the plan and digitally go through it that way so it can kind of keep track. You could even invite a friend to do that with you, and you can see their progress. They can see your progress. It's a helpful way to do that if you prefer the digital route. Maybe you already have a plan. One way to help yourself jar yourself out of your usual way of seeing this passage is to read it in a different translation. That can be a really, really helpful thing to jar you out of, oh, wait a minute, peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased? What? When you grew up with the King James Version, you're like, what just happened? And it forces you to actually think about why it worded it that way. And so I would encourage you that way. I just, the two-year plan that I was just referring to, I just did that in the Christian Standard Bible, and I really enjoyed that version of being able to read through the whole swath of Scripture, and now I know what that swath of Scripture, what that Bible looks like in that translation. That's a helpful way. Read through in a different translation. One pastor friend said this, just as a reminder, reading the Bible won't make God love you more, but it might make you love him more. Again, it's about a person. It's not about, oh, that felt good to check that one off. Yeah, I'm on target. I'm 31 days. I've got a streak or whatever those habit-forming, you know, apps help you with. The point is a person. So keep that in mind. The word is foundational. And again, a word of warning about those devotional warmers, they can be helpful, but don't let them be replacements. One other thing I want to encourage you with, occasional meditations. And this is something that my wife did, Colleen did, for Christmas this year with, I'll give you some other ideas. As you're leading up to Easter, if you're wanting to supplement your Bible reading with some godly, scholarly, devotional ways of thinking about Easter, or just kind of putting you in that mindset and really being able to enter into the text a little bit more, here's some books that I would recommend. Paul Tripp has one called Journey to the Cross. That's a 40-day thing, so it's not like, you know, the week before Easter, don't pick up the book, it's kind of like a month ahead of time. And so Sinclair Ferguson, I think he's the one that did the recent adult Bible study that you guys were doing in the Sunday school. He has a great meditation to seek and to save. John Piper's book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. Just a very devotional but biblical way to think about the cross and be enamored with Jesus, and you get in his shoes and you get into the disciples' shoes, get into Mary's shoes, you know, to think biblically about these things. These can be a really helpful devotional purpose leading up to Christmas. Colleen did the Sinclair Ferguson's one, and she really was encouraged by that this year. Love came down at Christmas. The Church Works Media Group, if you Google Church Works Media, that's that second one, Gospel Meditations for Christmas. That could serve that purpose as well. One other one, leading up to Christmas, is a book by Paul Tripp, and this would be thinking about rhythms of worship. Sunday morning, if you're able to have a little bit more time to think and read, Paul Tripp has a book called Sunday Matters, and it's just a devotional thought, not as much like dig into the text of Scripture. You could say that's one argument or one con of the book. It's not like a exposition of a text as much as it is a pastoral encouragement as you come to church. What to think about, where to focus your attention, where not to focus your attention. But this would be kind of a supplemental kind of encouragement for you. I promise that we will move more quickly. Family worship. Many of you, if you're here on a Sunday night, chances are you already have a regular rhythm of meeting together as a family and looking at the Word together. There's a book that I would encourage you with called Family Worship. I couldn't find my copy. I think it's at home. It's a bite-sized copy. It's probably even smaller than this. By the way, all those other encouragements about Easter and Christmas and Sunday, some of those I have here. If you want to flip through that, if you would just want to look at those personally, if you're interested in those. Family worship. The best little thing I've found on family worship, other than growing up in a home that did it, note to self, that's a generational influence that you can have on your family is by doing it yourself. They'll be like, so what did we do? What did Dad do when I was in high school? What? Give them that legacy by you yourself having a family devotional time. But then when you're in charge of it yourself, you're like, okay, now what am I supposed to do? Well, what he does is very simply, he says, read, sing, pray. That's all you have to do. Read some of the Bible. Pick a place in the Bible. Maybe it's where Pastor Matt is preaching through. Maybe it's where you yourself are preaching through, or you yourself are reading through. Read some of that. Have one of your children read through it. Or, if they're younger children, don't try reading two chapters, you know, in Numbers in the King James Version of the Bible. You know, it's going to teach them to sit still, you know, for all 40 minutes, and they don't even know what just happened. Get an age-appropriate children's Bible. And I don't have time to say, here's 27 options, but there really are that many out there. But an age-appropriate children's Bible that they can focus on and understand the truth of the story of the Bible. As they get old enough, you can have them read. You can read more. You can read a Christian classic together. If your family's old enough, maybe those occasional meditations coming up to Easter, coming up to Christmas, maybe that could be your family devotional meditation together as part of your reading. Sing. What do I sing? Pick a hymn from the past Sunday. Look at that email, because we always say what we're going to be singing. Google it. If you don't trust your own voice to lead the family, Google it and turn up the volume a little bit on your phone. That'll help the family sing along with it. Or maybe you're unfamiliar with it yourself. Sing, though. And as I've said before, Dad, sing. If every family in our church, number one, had family devotions, and number two, sang a hymn in their family devotions, I would bet you that the roof would just blow off here on a Sunday morning, because we've normalized singing together. We're not going to be as inhibited. Dad, if we're too nervous to sing around our family, then maybe that's why it seems like we don't want to sing around here. I would love it if more kids had to like look up at Dad and be like, calm down, during worship, because they're actually singing. Normalize singing God's truth. So, stepping off of whatever you call those things, bandstands, pedestals. And then thirdly, pray. Ask a family member to pray. Take a prayer request. Maybe ask for something that you're thankful for about God today. What's something that you're encouraged about today? And it could be something very simple, the younger they are. What's something that you're burdened about? What's something that we could pray for? And then pray. That simple of a repetition of family worship, and that would make a huge impact on your and your children's spiritual life. Lastly, kind of expanding the circle of those involved, corporate worship. With your life, guard the rhythm of corporate worship, as in when the church gathers on a Sunday together on Sunday morning. We call it our worship service on purpose. We don't call this or Wednesday night a worship service. They have different purposes. We're a little more dressed up on a Sunday morning. We're a little more casual on a Sunday night, on a prayer meeting. We're elevating the worship service. With your life, guard that. You've probably heard the oft-repeated command of Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Three simple encouragements. How do you develop corporate worship as a rhythm in your life? Number one, prepare. And again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because you're here on a Sunday night, for crying out loud. That means you're probably here on a Sunday morning too. But also let this encourage others within your influence that you have weight with in your brothers and sisters here. Saturday night, go to bed at a godly hour. If you're up till 2 gaming, well, you're going to not show up to Sunday school, and you're not going to be even, you know, aware of what's going on during the worship service if you came. Prepare for it Sunday night by going to bed at a good time. Use that book by Paul Tripp. Let Sundays for your Bible reading be psalm reading days. Maybe take a break from your Bible reading and just pick a psalm and just work through the psalms that way to direct your focus. Get up early enough on a Sunday morning to be cognizant when you come. That might be like, okay, teens, I need to get together, get up before just scarfing down a bowl of cereal and somehow getting into the car. You're still waking up. Maybe that's why Sunday school and the teens are just like, you know, I'm like, anyway, get up early enough to be cognizant and ready to engage. Secondly, come. Don't agree to things that are going to take you away, whether it's a job, whether it's a sport, whether it's a unique little, oh, here's this opportunity that came up, it's only for a couple of months. You're developing the habit of showing that church is a good thing, but it's an optional thing if other more interesting stuff comes along. Now, there is such a thing as essential, remember COVID, essential, non-essential jobs. Hospitals, firefighters, police officers, if they didn't go to work, there would be bad stuff that would happen. I would consider those essential, but like retail, I don't know that has to be there for humanity to continue to exist. That restaurant that you want to go to, well, maybe if they didn't go to work, you wouldn't get to go to a restaurant, but maybe they would be able to come to a worship service sometime, you know. But don't let stuff get in the way of your Sunday. As parents, we're setting the table for whatever our kids think about God and His church. However optional church is for us is however more optional church will be for them one day. And then when you're here, focus and engage. Focus and engage. This was on my heart this morning when I was beginning the service. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, the perfect church service would be the one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. Thinking about worship is a different thing than worshiping. 'Tis mad idolatry that makes the service greater than the God. Now, I know when you're figuring out, okay, I need to determine a church to go to, you're naturally thinking through a critical, analytical kind of lens. You can't help but analyzing different things. But if you're committed to a church, you need to turn off the analysis mode and turn on the, I'm here to worship God. Shove out the other stuff. You can talk about it at the Sunday lunch if you want to. You can turn back on your critical eye if you want to. But don't say, you know, I'm a Berean. I'm just going to see if those things were... Those might have been unsaved Bereans that were figuring out, where in the Bible does it talk about the gospel here? So, yes, there's a time to be critical, but in the worship service is not the time to be critiquing or, I don't know if I would have said it that way. You're shutting off your connection to God and the others around you that are also trying to ascribe what's true to God about Himself. Okay? Engage. Be active and not passive in worship. In the middle of the worship service, be all there. In the call to worship, as we focus our attention, embrace the truth. In the singing, focus on the truth and sing your heart out. In the praying, agree with what's being said to God. In the preaching, put yourself under the word, not over against it. I'm going to be the scholar in the room, not Pastor Matt. Maybe later, but right now, put yourself under the word. It has the authority. Maybe take notes, maybe not to save, but just to keep your focus, to keep your attention, to keep your processing of your thought. Be active and not passive. Maybe bring that physical Bible that's not going to pop up all the other reminders of your life that are going on. However, I'll say this. Far and away, the best fuel for the rhythm of corporate worship is if the other two rhythms of worship are happening. If my personal worship is regular and real, if my family worship is regular and real, I'm going to want to come on Sunday and get to do this with all my other brothers and sisters. That's the best fuel for the worship service. Regular rhythms of personal worship and family worship fuel corporate worship like nothing else. One writer on this topic said, an hour and a half on Sunday mornings is not sufficient to rehabituate hearts that are daily immersed in rival liturgies. Liturgy just meaning like the usual plan of your life. We have a liturgy in our service. We're not liturgical with those kinds of things, but it means we have an order to it. If the rest of your life, besides Sunday morning during that hour and a half, has nothing to do with God, there's nothing that the Sunday morning service can do in and of itself to change your or your children's hearts if you've oriented them otherwise. On the flip side, he goes on later, James K.A. Smith, you are what you love. He says, excuse me, the formative power of Christian worship is amplified when our daily lives echo and expand those rhythms. It's they're mutually helpful or they're mutually hurtful if the rest of my life, my personal worship, my family worship, and my corporate worship, if those are all the same, right? So, in other words, corporate worship is more effective when life worship resonates with it. Rhythms of worship. Developing new habits for your own personal worship, for your family worship, maybe adding a piece to that. Developing new habits does mean adding good stuff into your life, but it also means changing other stuff to make way for the new thing, right? As you consider strengthening or adding the habit of personal worship, recognize that's going to mean changing other habits. That's going to mean maybe I need to get up earlier if morning time is my best time to read, which then means I need to go to bed at like a certain time. Maybe I should be legalistic about it and say, you know what, after 10:30, after whatever, I need to shut off or stop reading whatever it is so that I'm even able to function in the morning and read. There's nothing sinful about reading or watching a good show, but if it's making my Sunday my morning time with God like non-existent because I'm sleeping too late, yeah, that is sinful. You need to get rid of it. Figure out what you might need to kill to make way for what is more important. If you know the Sunday school hour should be a part of your life, you're going to have to adjust your Saturday nights. You're going to have to maybe adjust your Sunday mornings. Consider the spiritual habit that you need to strengthen, and then think about what needs to change to make way for that other more important thing. To really help it stick, and with this we'll close, use one of the primary means that God wants us to use as New Testament believers. And that is your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here on a Sunday night, you know a lot about what we've already focused on tonight. But if you're in a care group, be an encouragement to those in your care group about personal worship, about family worship, about corporate worship. If you need to grow in a particular area, text them. Text your care group leader. Text his wife. Text somebody else in the care group and say, hey, I need to like be reading my Bible more than like once a week this year. Can you check in with me next week to see if I've like actually picked a plan? Or maybe you have an idea. What's a plan that's worked for you? Like send the text tonight to get the next step of the ball rolling to actually make change. Have somebody else aware of what God's wanting to do in your heart so that they can say, hey, have you picked something? I think as deacons and pastors, that's one thing that we can do with our own care groups, right? Is to say, hey, how is your Bible reading? Do you do anything with your family worship? Do you need help with that? Do you want some ideas? Do you want some ideas for books for younger kids? Or what have you done? Actually talk about this stuff and make it normal to help each other with these things that are of vital importance for us as Christians. If 2025 is going to be a year where you actually know and love God better than you have before, It's going to have to do with your rhythms of worship, helping those be there, establishing those, getting in the habit of those. Let's commit to these core rhythms of worship this year. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy of our hearts. You're worthy of our focus. You're worthy of our devotion. So I ask that you would help us this year, by your grace, to be more consistent in our personal time with you, in our family's time with you, in our